God bless you all. I pray the Lord is keeping you safe. And those of you who are sick, we're praying for you. Thank you for the prayers for myself and my family. And if you do need something, you need someone to run errands or bring you meals, please contact the, send a message or an email to the church office, and then we will get that, and I'll try to figure out how to help you during this time. With that said, there's no in-person services this coming Christmas Eve. Obviously, we've canceled because of a small spread of COVID within our fellowship, and we just feel that we cannot safely meet together. So, Lord willing, we'll be back on January 3rd. If you want to make offerings, worship God with your tithes and your offerings, you can either mail it to the church office or you can go to calvaryot.com, go to the giving button, and you can do it that way. And I think that might be all the announcements I have. I'm sure I'll remember some when I hit stop on the record. But God bless you all. Let's pray and we'll get into the Word of God this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your steadfast kindness, your mercies. They overflow and they're new every morning. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this day to praise you, another day. And how can we not but turn our breath back to praise towards you? Lord, for those who are sick in our fellowship, we ask for you to restore their strength. Strengthen up their bodies. Lord, do the work that you've created that body to do. And Lord, heal them quickly and restore them. Protect others that are of more high risk, Lord. We ask for you to do this and we pray and cry out for your mercy, dear Jesus. Please heal the sick. And Lord, we do pray that we would be able to meet back together on January 3rd in person. Lord, now as we come into your word, we ask for you to open it up to us, teach us, give us understanding. And Lord, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be receptive to your word, that our hands and our feet would be ready to do your word. So we give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to just take a break. We obviously did a psalm and we're going to be starting 2 Samuel in the new year. We finished 1 Samuel a little faster than I was planning, but I want to take and do part of a Christmas story today, but it's not the Christmas story. It's not the story of Jesus Christ's birth. It's actually the story of John the Baptist's birth, but it's a beautiful story, and I think there's a lot we can learn from John's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. So with that said, let's get into Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. You know, Sunday nights is Bible study, so get out your Bible, open it up. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. I want to pause there for a moment as we open up our story in the setting of the birth of John the Baptist. And I think it's important to just understand some of the components surrounding this story. Malachi was at the end of the Old Testament, ushered in what is kind of known as the Great Silence from Heaven. That's what the Jews called that time period, that intertestamental time period, the approximately 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, a little bit more than that. I think it's 430 to be exact, but somewhere around there. We're not totally sure. But during that time, there was no prophet. And in the intertestamental period, even during the time of the Maccabees, which we have the celebration of Hanukkah going on, and the festival of the retaking and restoration of the temple, During that time, there was no prophet around, nobody to speak on behalf of God. They heard nothing. So as we enter into this story, we're going to see God's Spirit starting to move, starting to stir. Now, it's not that God's Spirit had ceased, it's just He wasn't speaking. There was a silence. But God was still living and active. God still understood what was going on. God was still with His people. It's just He wasn't giving words to His people or direction through a prophet. Well, these days were the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Now, Herod was a ruthless ruler, but he was also a ruler who we can attribute much of the buildings and the magnificent construction in Israel, well, ancient Israel, to King Herod. He truly was building an empire. He's the one who refurbished the temple and expanded the Temple Mount and rebuilt it. It was quite a sight to see. He also built himself palaces. In fact, they just recently uncovered one of his palaces. He had it buried with him. It basically made his palace a grave. And they've recently just uncovered that. And he did many, many construction projects, but he was also a very ruthless man. And he has left his mark on history, which gives us an exact time and place in history in which this story happens. We can date it back to the reign of King Herod. And King Herod, Caesar Augustus actually said it would be better to be one of Herod's pigs than to be his son, because King Herod had murdered a couple of his sons. He was so paranoid about his throne. And of course, later we're going to see when the Christ child is born, he orders the execution of every child, every baby 2 years and under in Bethlehem. But that's during this time. It's during the time of King Herod that what is about to happen in our story happens. Herod's the king of Judea, and there's a certain priest named Zacharias. He's of the division of Abijah. If you turn to 1 Chronicles, you don't have to turn there now, but in 1 Chronicles 23 and 24, it goes through the divisions of the priest, and it's a way that they organized the priest for service in the temple. There were priestly duties that needed to be maintained on a regular basis, and so that's how they decided who would serve, of what family, and when they would serve. Well, Zacharias is of the division of Abijah, and his wife was also a daughter of Aaron, a Levite. And her name was Elizabeth. They both were, now I want you to really key on this. They were both, if you look at verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Okay? I think that's important. We're talking about a time when Israel, the Jews, are not feeling the presence of God. They don't. They're not seeing marvelous miracles happen at this point in time, and or at least not yet. They're about to, but they're consistent and they're obedient because they're righteous people. They want to be right before God, and so we see here that they are both righteous before God. They're both walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So these are good, godly people. They're the kind of people you want in your church, your fellowship. They really fear the Lord. They honor the Lord, and they want to please the Lord in how they live. But do you notice the problem which follows in the next verse? They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now, this is a bit of a shame to not be able to bear a child. Now, today it's not so much. I know that women who are trying to have a baby and they can't, it definitely assaults their womanhood. And I want to tell you that if you're in that place, come to an elder meeting, let the elders anoint you with oil, let's pray over you, or call us. We want to pray for you. But Elizabeth not only was not able to get pregnant, she was barren, but neither was Zacharias. He had no heir, no child. And so this was a problem in their life. And really what I want to point out to you is so far in the New Testament, we've just been introduced to the most godly people, Elizabeth and John, walking uprightly and blameless, righteous, blameless before the Lord. And here yet they don't have the perfect life. Not everything's good. In fact, we don't even read that they're walking blameless to get something from God. We just read that they were walking blameless because they feared God and loved Him. And I want to challenge you in the congregation who is watching this today to just evaluate the way you walk before the Lord. And I know that's a little bit of Christian lingo, the way we walk. But just the idea is what you do in your everyday life, how you live out your life. And I'm not just talking before people. I'm also talking in private, in your households, among your family members, all those things. How do you walk before the Lord? Are you concerned with being blameless before the Lord? Are you concerned with being righteous before God? I think that's very important for each and every one of us to have that fear of the Lord and walk in the commandments of the Lord and be blameless before God. Now, praise God for Christ Jesus, who has made us righteous before Him. We're not earning our salvation, but it certainly is no means to just say, I can live however I want. Those who are saved and walking in the Spirit of God, they are concerned with being righteous before the Lord and blameless, obedient to His commandments. In fact, it's a very good litmus test for you. You know what a litmus test is? It's to test the acidity of something. Chemistry, you get the little litmus strips and you can test whether something's acid or water. And I'll tell you right now, if you picked up a cup of acid and drank it, you would die. But if you pick up a cup of water and drink it, you're going to be fine. Well, the same. So you use that little litmus test, that little card, to drop into the acid or the water, and it'll tell you whether one's acid or one's not. And we can use this as a litmus test for our own spiritual health and spiritual walk before the Lord, is to say, am I concerned with being blameless before the Lord? Am I concerned with being obedient to His commandments? Or is that always an afterthought for me? And I'll tell you, if it's an afterthought, you've got spiritual sickness going on. You've actually got a spiritual problem, and I want to call you to repent of that right now. You repent. You say, Lord God, forgive me for making you an afterthought, for not fearing you, for not walking upright before you and blameless, and you pray that prayer. Well, here we see that Elizabeth and John still had problems. They didn't have the perfect life. This goes against all these health and welfare preachers. They love to say that, oh, if you worship God, you'll get whatever you want. Well, that's just frankly not true. We will deal with trials in life. We will go through hardships and things, and we are still expected to be obedient to God. Well, let's go on. Verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. Let's go ahead and look back to the scriptures. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of the division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now I'm going to stop here again, because there's a lot here in this little paragraph about what's going on. And I want to frame it for you for what Zacharias is experiencing. Now, Zacharias, it says his lot came up for his division of the priesthood. Now, at the time of Zacharias's ministering in the temple, there probably could have been as many as 20,000 priests in this time. And so they would use a lot to determine which priest of that order would be up for serving. And by the way, the lot falling upon Zacharias was probably the biggest event of his life. It was probably a once in a lifetime event. Well, Zacharias is selected, and we've talked about casting lots before, and you can also just look up what it meant to cast lots. It was a way of choosing someone, but trusting that the Lord determines, there's nothing chance, and the Lord determines who he would choose. So this once-in-a-lifetime privilege went to Zacharias, and you have to understand, for him to enter in to the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, and offer the incense before the Lord. Wow, that's the priest who's going to pray on behalf of the people as he offers this incense. And according to the law of Moses, incense was offered to God on the golden altar every morning and every evening. You can see Exodus chapter 30 for that. And there was several lots cast to determine who did what at the morning sacrifice. And the first lot determined who would cleanse the altar and prepare its fire. The second lot would determine who would sprinkle the sacrifice, the altar of the golden candlestick and the altar of incense. And the third lot would determine those who would burn the incense on the altar of incense. Well, he was chosen. And so these two priests, along with Zacharias, would enter into the temple. The two would do their job first, and then they would leave the holy place. And then finally, Zacharias would take care of his role by himself there in the holy place. The amazing thing was, there would have been many, many people outside the temple waiting for this to happen. And they're waiting to pray. And when the two priests would go in, along with Zacharias in the center, they would wait. And then when the two priests would exit, leaving Zacharias, that third priest, behind, they knew it was time to start praying. And they would begin praying. And it was a very special time of the day. And Zacharias is there in the midst of the holy place. Now, you can see a map of the layout. You can look it up online. I'm sorry I don't have the pictures and illustrations to do for you tonight. But Zacharias is there, and he's offering the incense on the altar of incense. And he has an opportunity to pray for his people. And I wonder what Zacharias prayed. Now, he could pray for himself, but I have a feeling this man didn't pray for himself. Actually, I have a feeling, and this is all speculation, that Zacharias is praying for Messiah. He's praying for Savior of his people. And I just have this feeling about that. I don't know. We're not really sure. It is speculation. But I do want to say something about incense. In the scriptures, incense is referred to, the believer's prayers are referred to as incense before God. Psalm 141 verse 2, again, that's Psalm 141 verse 2, says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." David there praying to God that his prayer might be like incense. And then Revelation 5:8, this gets a little more specific for you and for me. Revelation 5:8 says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Have you ever thought about that? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but I want to share this with you, that one of the most productive things you can do as a believer is to pray, is to bring that beautiful incense before the Lord, praying in the Spirit on all occasions, continually praying and petitioning the Lord God, lifting up each other, praying for one another. That's a very beneficial thing you can do as a believer, because that goes before the throne of God. It's like incense. It's not forgotten. It's there right before the Lord. And it's actually quite wonderful when we think about how God values our prayers. I just think about, who am I, God, that you want to listen to me? Who am I, God, that my prayers are so important to you? Well, I'll tell you, I'm not really anybody. Certainly, I'm nobody important to God, but I am one loved by God, and I'm one called in Christ. And because of Christ and because of His Holy Spirit in me, who intercedes on my behalf, my prayers there are before the throne of God. So don't ever think that prayers are something, a matter of religious duty or something to get out of the way before you eat a meal. Really consider this when you sit down for dinner. And you know what? Right now, I'm actually even preaching to my own daughter, Lucy. You know, we sit down for dinner and she's like, I'll pray. And she gets her prayer out. But it is something important to say, wait, stop, think about what you're going to pray before the Lord, because that prayer is an incense before God. All right, let's go ahead and move on. So Zacharias is there in the temple. He's offering the incense. And then it says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fell upon him. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Verse 13, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow, what a message to be received from an angel of the Lord in the holy place in the temples. As you're offering this altar, I'm sure Zacharias did not expect that to happen that day. When you think about times when the Lord moves and the Lord moves powerful, every time in my life, I've started to not expect things, but rather to wait on the Lord and to hold things that I do expect very loosely. Because when I'm expecting something, to do something, or a plan of my own, and then it doesn't happen, I feel so grieved, and all I can do is focus on that versus actually focusing on what God is doing. Certainly, I didn't plan on getting COVID. I knew it was a possibility, but I didn't plan on these things. But I also know that God is going to minister to me. God is going to teach me. He's going to stretch me. He's going to allow me to lean into Him more and lean into Him for this congregation. And so we know that when we face trials or anything in life, or when things change, we trust in the Lord. Of course, for Zacharias, it's a beautiful happening here as an angel appears and gives him this message. That he'll bear a son. His wife will bear a son. And his name will be John. That's specific. God wants him named a certain name. Notice what John will be. It says, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So that's good. But look at verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Okay? God says he's going to be great. And by the way, Jesus said that too. When the disciples were asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus responded that, I'll tell you, there's been no one greater than John the Baptist, but if you are the least, you will be greater than he. And so the goal there was to become a humble servant of the Lord. And so, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. This is a reference to Leviticus, to the Nazirite vow. Numbers chapter 6, the Nazirite vow. And one could make this vow. God allowed for this time, a time of this vow, that one could set themselves apart to the Lord, and they wouldn't touch wine, cut their hair, trim their beard. They would just be set apart to the Lord, not come in contact with anything dead. Samson was called to this vow for his life. That was part of his, God's calling him to be a judge. Of course, he didn't really keep himself to the vow very well. But John is supposed to be set apart. And part of it is John has a message for the people, and it's an urgent message. And one of the things that if people are drinking wine, they're relaxing, being joyful, partying, whatever the case is, celebrating. There's certainly no urgency about them. But John here was to have this urgent message and be set apart for the Lord. So I'm sure that's a reference to that. Now, I want to say that for the Christian, we don't make special vows to the Lord. Rather, we commit ourselves. We've been circumcised in our hearts. Jeremiah 4:4 actually, God calls it, God calls Israel to circumcise themselves in their hearts. And we as Christians have been circumcised in our hearts. We've repented of our sins, at least we should have, and we're supposed to be dedicated to the Lord, already consecrated to Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. But this was John's calling. And notice that it actually says, following up with that, that he will actually be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So this is a special child. And really what Zacharias is being told is John will be a prophet of the Most High God. That's what his call is to. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That's his purpose. Now, turn with me over. Verse 17 says, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Turn with me over to Malachi, verses 4, 5, and 6. And there's a reason why this is important. Malachi, verses 4, 5 through 6. Last prophet of the Old Testament. Look at verses 4 through 6, Malachi verses 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. With the status and judgments, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So, John is, the coming of John is actually a fulfillment of this prophecy of Malachi. Now, there's a couple things to it. First of all, notice it says here in Malachi that that God will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a dreadful day, but it's also a victorious day in the Old Testament. It just depends on what you're reading. I believe that the day of the Lord that the scriptures are talking about in the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled through the Great Tribulation period. And John had to come first in the spirit of Elijah. John had to come first to announce Christ. So we know that the day of the Lord hasn't happened yet. It wasn't the Babylonian captivity. It wasn't the Seleucid Empire. The Antiochus Epiphanes was not the Antichrist. He's still yet to come, because that great day of the Lord is still yet to come. But first, Elijah, the prophet Elijah, comes, and here we read that Zacharias, his son John, will be in the spirit of Elijah, and turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and strike the end of the earth, restoring a heart that is obedient to God. Wow, I'm running out of time here tonight. I thought I would get more done. Isn't that the story with Sunday nights? We always think we're going to get more done. But so God gives us prophecy, and John is a fulfillment of Malachi 4, 5 through 6. Again, I've said it before. I want to reiterate it. God means what he says and says what he means. If God says it, he will do it. And we want to prepare ourselves in that spirit to know that God will accomplish that which he promises. So moving on here, and verse 18, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Well, let me give you a little bit of insight. And I think because I've learned this from Zacharias, don't question an angel when it appears before you. Look at verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. You almost hear a sense of offense here that, why are you questioning me? I stand in the presence of God, buddy. You for the first time actually got to come into the holy place. You didn't even get to go to the Holy of Holies. Here I am. I stand in the presence of God. God gave me a message for you. And that's how you know it will be accomplished. God says what he means and means what he says. And how do I know this will be, God? Well, because he says it in his word. If he says it in his word, he will do it. That means that we should really be seeking God's word for promises, for his exhortations, for his corrections, knowing that God says what he means and means what he says. He will do it. So I just love that statement. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you. Of course you know it will be. So verse 20, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So there is a rebuke, and Zacharias is told that he won't be able to speak as a result of this, because he questioned the word of the Lord. So if God says something, I think I lost my place here. When God speaks, we shouldn't question his word. You can question yourself all day long, but don't question the word of the Lord. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So he's kind of playing charades as he comes out of the temple. There, everybody's trying to figure out what's going on, and he's trying to describe angel. Have you ever thought about that? How do you describe an angel with hand motions in the first century BC? I mean, there's no electricity, and what do you do? That's a fun game to play this Christmas around the dinner table, is play a game of charades, but you can't do the one word, two words, whatever the case is. Just see if you can describe heavenly things and get people to guess them. Good luck with that. Let me know how you do on that. But With that said, he comes out. He's trying to beckon to everybody. So it was as soon as, verse 23, as soon as the days of his service was completed, that he departed to his own house. So he goes back home. Elizabeth obviously doesn't know. Verse 24, now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. She hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among the people. And so she kind of hides herself away as this baby is growing inside. And she recognizes that God has taken away her shame and given her a baby. She's very thankful for that. Now, in closing, I do want to jump over to verse 57, verse 57 of chapter 1, it says, we're going to jump past the story of the birth announcement to Mary, and it says, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And I'll tell you, every child born should be great rejoicing, but even more so with someone like Elizabeth. When God does a miracle like that, don't forget it. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. Now, I want to say this. Here's another example of not allowing the crowd to dictate what God has told you. So God has very clearly spoken to Zacharias and to Elizabeth on what his name will be. Elizabeth is trying to be faithful to that. And why wouldn't she? God just gave us. I mean, we already know they're faithful people, but God just granted to us a child that we'd been waiting for. So of course we're going to be obedient, even still. And the crowd, the neighbors and relatives are all saying, oh, no, we're not going to do that. And they're just trying to, like, usurp Elizabeth. Well, they make a sign to ask John. And if you're out there, wives, and you've ever just been usurped by people, let us know. It's pretty terrible. It doesn't really happen so much in our culture, but where they're just not listened to. And so verse 63, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled immediately. His mouth was open and his tongue loosed and he spoke. And what did he speak? Praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, so far, I've been in quarantine for, I think, almost 7 days, or 5 days. I've been in quarantine 5 days, and I'm already having trouble with it. And I can speak, and I can make videos and share sermons. For John to be in silence for 9 months, you can only imagine. But you know what I love? I love the first words out of his mouth. He was praising God, and all the people marvel. They marvel. He's had this affliction for 9 months. And when he's opened up, he's praising God. And I'll tell you, I think when believers are afflicted, even in sorrow, whatever it is, as we praise God, people see that, wait a minute, my happiness, my joy is not dependent upon my current situation or circumstances. It doesn't mean that I don't grieve or have sorrow at times, but it does mean that my joy is firmly founded in the Lord and in the promises that he's given to me. And here, Zacharias sees that God has fulfilled every word he said he would do. So therefore, I will praise him. Wow. Wonderful story of the birth of John the Baptist. And we are out of time. I would go on longer, but we're just out of time. So I want to encourage you, read Zacharias's prophecy, which is immediately following, and just contemplate on that. It's a wonderful prophecy. It's beautiful. And it really It affirms the faithfulness of our God. God bless you. I miss you. Hopefully I'll see you virtually on Christmas Eve, and hopefully I'll be out of exile and into the sanctuary on Christmas Eve and not in outdoor places making sermons. And please keep the rest of our congregation in prayer. I know some are feeling the effects of COVID with the fevers and the tight chest and breathing and getting medicine from their doctors. We all knew that it was a possibility, and then we had this passing of COVID happen on Sunday. And then, of course, within that, we also had it within our community as a whole. So I think a lot of people need prayer right now. And you go to bat and you petition the Lord. Let your prayers be like incense before the Lord. God bless you. Lauren, I love you. And we hope to see you all soon in person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for being faithful to keep your promises. And why wouldn't you, God? You are a God that cannot have any of his words fall to nothing, Lord. Everything you speak happens. So we thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. We thank you that you are good, that, Lord, you take care of your people. And we thank you that if we trust in you, we will not be put to shame, Lord. Lord, you are our hope and our deliverer, our great shield and our protector. And we just give you all the praise. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.